We are in the second week of a summer sermon series called Knowing God by Name. And I'm really excited about this series, but we are talking about the names of God or knowing God by name. And here's what we're going to look at through the different weeks of the summer. We're going to look at names who are revealed from God and that are ascribed to God. So that begs the question, what does it mean to know someone's name? It creates connection when you know someone's name, doesn't it? When someone calls you by name, there's intimacy there. There's power there. There's chemistry there. Or what about the opposite? What about when somebody doesn't know your name? I know we live in a world where we have lots of connections, and it's hard to know people's name, isn't it? What about us guys? What do we do, guys, when you don't know someone's name? Hey, dude. Get their attention. Hey, bro, that's code for I don't know your name, but I need to talk to you, right? It's important to know each other's names. And I'm not talking about memory. When you're struggling with memory and you don't know someone's name, but it's important for us to know one of those names. It creates connection. This slide has a couple of significant things to me. This is then-Governor Bill Clinton, who ended up being our president. I was probably 6 or 7, maybe 5 years old. This is my brother and I. I'm the blonde head. This is my blonde-headed one. My brother's the dark-headed one, Rick. And I guess we got some special haircuts to go see the governor. Not sure what my mother was thinking, but anyway, we went to see the governor, so we got all dressed up, went down to Little Rock, getting our picture taken with the governor, and there's one thing I remember from that time, that when I walked in the room, he knew my name. Now, I know, so I'm sure somebody prepped him or something like that, but he knew our names. We walked in, he said, you know, John, it's nice to meet you. Rick, it's nice to meet you. He knew our name. And what's interesting is that created connection some 40 years later that I still remember. I remember as he went on his political career, became president, I told people, hey, the president and I are on a first name basis. He knew our name. The second reason that picture's important is my brother, Rick, who, as most older brothers do, his job was to torment me. And so he'd tell me these things all the time, and I believed him for years. And one of the things he told me is that on your birth certificate, your parents had to pay for each letter of your name. And so that was the reason that everyone in our family had 4 letters in their name, Jill, Rick, and John. That's all our parents could afford were 4-letter names. And so what that caused me to think is that I always felt sorry for the 3-letter and 2-letter name people. The Joes of the world and the Bos and the Mos, I always felt sorry for them. And then every once in a while, I'd run into somebody like Matthew or Bartholomew. I'd be like, oh, man, Rich. Those are the people with all the money. So a name's an important thing. It creates connection. It creates power. It creates intimacy. It's very important. In our sermon series this summer, we're going to look at the different names of God. Our name this week is Adonai. It's one of the foundational. Last week, we looked at the name Elohim. Hunter did a great job. If you weren't here, listen to it, introducing the sermon series, but also talking about Elohim, which is mighty God or creator God. Next week, we'll look at Yahweh, and it gets really interesting. You'll want to be here, Jehovah. And it means I am or he is. But this week it's Adonai. And I think there's a foundational quote for this series from A.W. Tozer. And it says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about this. And so as your leadership, what we want to do is when you think about God, we want you to know his name so that will create that connection, that will create that intimacy that we all need to have with him. Another purpose statement for the series might be this, knowing who God is and what God does is the foundation for discipleship, that we hope this will create action in your life through knowing God's names. Well, Adonai is our name for this morning. I think it may be possibly the most challenging name of God for our culture and our generation today. Because what it's going to do, recognizing God as Adonai, is it's going to cause us to put away entitlement, recognizing that he is God and we are not. And we're going to see these characteristics of master, of ruler, and Lord come out. Matter of fact, Adonai's in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 300, maybe 400 times. It's always recognized as capital L, O-R, and lowercase O, R, and D. And so it's Lord. Anytime you see the all caps Lord, that's Yahweh. We'll talk about that next week. This week it's Adonai. It's capital L and then lowercase O-R-N-D, and that means Adonai, but it signifies this idea of rulership, of kingship, and it also signifies this idea of master. And we're going to look at those, and then in addition to Lord, we're going to look at that this morning. As master, it shows us that God owns everything. As ruler, it shows us or answers the question, who has the right to rule? And as Lord, it shows us that God is holy and set apart, that he's worthy of worship. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three scripture passages, three snapshots, and that will illustrate each of these points this morning. The first one is that of gracious master. And so let's look at that, if you would. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So this is before Abraham's name had been changed to Abraham. It's still Abram. And just a little bit of context here. This is about 10 years after the Abrahamic covenant was issued. And so if you go back 10 years and it'd be Genesis 12, in that, the Abrahamic covenant that we know, God promised Abraham a land. He promised Abraham that a people, that this great nation would come out of him, and he's still childless at this point. So he's wondering where his heir is going to be. He's supposed to be a father, and he promised Abraham a great blessing for his people. And so let's see how Abraham responds. It's been 10 years and no child. But Abram said, O Lord Adonai, O Lord Adonai, what will you give me? For I can't continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So it's been 10 years, and Abraham has not gotten what the Lord promised him. Can you identify? Have you ever been through a time in your life where you felt like the Lord was leading you down a path, or you even felt maybe like he's promised you something, something was going to happen, and then it doesn't happen? Well, Abraham can identify with you because it's been 10 years since God gave him that promise of land, seed, and blessing, and he hasn't heard, he has no heir. Matter of fact, the heir of his house is this man named Eliezer, and what you know is that he is not even related to Abraham. It's one of his servants or slaves. Now, slavery in the Old Testament context is different than what the dark past of our nation. It was more like an indentured servant. Oftentimes, slaves or servants actually had more rights than a hired hand. They were kind of like family. Even though they served, they had some rights. They were always going to be taken care of, and in a case where there was no child, they would be the heir. And so Abram's saying, Lord, I still don't have a child. And then the text continues in verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the number of the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. See, there's something interesting going on here. This is the first time, actually, verse 2 was the first time in Scripture that God had been called, the Lord had been called Adonai. And so now here you have Abram, who's for the first time recognizing God as master, and himself is a master. But he's saying, you are master, and I am servant. And really, Abram, if anybody knows about being a master, it's him, because he's got servants. But he's recognizing the Lord as master, and probably for the first time in his life. And so you see how the Lord responds, as he's telling him exactly what's going to happen. That you are responding as Adonai, you're calling me Adonai, and so he says, your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brings him outside and shows him the stars in the sky, and that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. It's a pretty big promise, isn't it? Should be encouraging to Abraham as he recognized God as the gracious master. Hey, snapshot number two comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. In addition to God being our gracious master as Adonai, he's also our righteous ruler. And there's this picture of kingship, and we're going to see it through the life of David. And David was a king. He was a very powerful king. But you think about that, all of us in our hearts, we were created with this desire, weren't we, for a king. We love heroes, don't we? It's reflected in our media, isn't it? We love movies where someone comes out on top. And usually they're a good leader, they're a good savior, they're something. We're always looking for that. There's something in our heart where we love a king or a queen. We love a hero. We love a rock star. Matter of fact, as Americans, we even made up our own, didn't we? Captain America. It had to be an American. You know, the hero has to be an American. So Captain America, we love it. We see it in culture. We love the royal family, don't we? I'm always trying to figure out what they're responsible for. I don't think they even have a territory anymore. They don't have any true role, but we love the royal family. We love watching them. We love when they have kids. We love to see who the next heir is going to be. I think most of us would love to see William go ahead and be king rather than his dad. Or maybe even more interesting, see Harry become king. Wouldn't that keep it fun, wouldn't it? We love royalty. Even in sports and entertainment. Is he the greatest of all time? Not so this week, huh? He may not even be the best on his own basketball team. Who knows? But we're always trying to figure out who's the hero. We're trying to elevate him up. You know what's funny? We love to see him fall too, don't we? There's something in us where there's a sinful part of us that we would love to actually elevate ourselves, but if we can't do that, then maybe we will hope for a king. And you're going to see David in this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll start in verse 18, and he's going to respond to God as the righteous king, as the righteous ruler. And it's a really powerful passage. Look with me, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, and just a little bit of context, what's happened here is actually God's just given David what we know as the Davidic covenant. So we looked at the Abrahamic covenant just a minute ago. Now we're going to look at the Davidic covenant. And this passage is David responding to that. So what's happened is David has just brought the Ark of God to the city of David. He's pretty excited, and he decides he's going to build a temple for it because he's got a house. God's ark should have a house, and the Lord says, no. No, you're not going to do that. Your son's going to do that. And the Lord gives him a promise that your son will rule after you, and we know him as Solomon, and he will build me a house. But then there's something else. He says, and there also be a ruler from your line that will rule forever. And we know him, know that Messiah as Jesus. So it's a prophecy about the ruler forever, and that's Jesus and his millennial kingdom. Well, we pick up the story, and this is David's response to God issuing the Davidic covenant. Look in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, Yahweh, and said, who am I, O Adonai? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord, O Adonai. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Adonai God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, O Adonai. Now, this may be a little bit hard for us to grasp, but David is the king. He's the most powerful man in all of Israel. He's probably, possibly, the most powerful man in all the world. He's the king. He's the man. He's conquered all these surrounding enemies. He's even conquered the Philistines. God's given him this time of peace. He's the man. And he's sitting there saying, I'm not the man. I'm not even the king. Matter of fact, 10 times in this chapter, he calls himself a servant, and he calls God Adonai, king. And what he's doing, he's very deliberately saying, there is a king and I'm not he. There is one who's over all. There is a righteous ruler who deserves all glory and all respect. And for this time, it's huge. And it's very instructional for us in our own life that not only should God, Adonai, be our master, he should also be our king or our ruler. One more snapshot for you. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. And in this, we're going to see where Isaiah recognizes Adonai, God, not only as master, not only as ruler, but also as Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 with me. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, this is interesting because the context is this is during the divided monarchy. So the kingdom of David and Solomon has split, and in the south was Judah, in the north was Israel. This is a southern kingdom. So Uzziah was a king to Judah. He was actually one of the few good kings, a very good king. His life actually ended poorly, but he was a very good king. And so he might have been somebody that Isaiah looked up to. And Isaiah was a young prophet, and this was probably any time a king would pass away, it would create some unknowns in the kingdom. And so this is probably a time of some unrest and unknowns. And so look at the Lord talking to Isaiah through a vision. Isaiah says this, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now again, this is a little bit out of context for us, but this is a vision that Isaiah is having. It's an interaction he's having with the Most High God, and incredible things are happening here. He sees the Lord, and the Lord's throne is elevated, and the train of his robe is literally filling the whole temple. Now theologians say that they mean by the train of the robe, that's the edge of the robe. The edge of the Lord's robe is filling the whole temple, and then there are these angelic-like creatures, each had six wings. Can you imagine that? Make a great movie, wouldn't it? With two, he covers his face because he can't look upon the Lord because the Lord's so holy. With two, he covers his feet in service to the Lord. With two, he flew, also in service. And to one another, they said, holy, holy, holy. Anytime you see that something repeated three times in Scripture, you need to really, really, really pay attention. Because it's important. See, we need to understand that God is holy. He is set apart. And as Adonai, what we are saying, what Isaiah is saying, is that he is Lord. He is ruler. He is master, and I am not. There are things of God that we can imitate. Now, those are called his communicable attributes. But there are also these things of God that we cannot imitate. That are called his incommunicable attributes. Things like his omniscience, he's all-knowing, his omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresence, he's everywhere all the time. You see, God is not like us. He's otherworldly. He wasn't created. He's not confined by time, by space. He's infinite. He operates out of the context that we understand, and Isaiah is recognizing that. And when you recognize God as Adonai, you're recognizing him as holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. So the threshold shook at his voice. The house was filled with smoke. And I want you to see Isaiah's response. Look at this. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That, my folks, is worship. Isaiah, I almost imagine him just laying on the ground, and he's recognizing who he is in light of who Adonai is. And there's a part of us that we need to understand that God is our master, we are the servant, that God is our king, our ruler, and we are the steward. We don't come into this world with anything. We don't leave the world with anything. That he brings it all to us. And that he is the Lord. He is the Adonai. And this goes on to say, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. You think about this for a minute. First, Isaiah responds with worship, and then he responds with action. He's not worried about his time. He's not worried about his planner. He's not worried about his money. He's not worried about his talent. He's just said, Lord, I'm available. Will you use me? Here I am, send me. And that tells me that maybe God has you and me in the neighborhood he has us for a reason. And maybe he has us in the workplace he has us for a reason, or at school for a reason, or in the family he has us for a reason. And that we need to just be available to say, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, recognizing God as Adonai, it answers some questions for us. It answers these. Who has the right to rule? Who is in control? And I think sometimes, especially if you're one of those control people, you like to control things, don't you? And recognizing God as Adonai, saying, I'm not going to try to control it, Lord, because I trust you and you are overall. Recognizing God as Adonai, as ruler, it reminds us who has the right to rule. He does, not me. He's the king, not me. It answers the question, who is worthy of worship? Holy, holy, holy. He's different than us. He's set apart. He has the right and worthy of worship. It also reminds us of some things. As master, it reminds us that he owns everything. We came in with nothing, we leave with nothing, and we are stewards with everything he's given us in between, our time, our talent, and our treasure. It's not about me. This life I live is not about me, and then also that God is holy, he's set apart, and he's worthy of all our worship. Big idea, Adonai, our master, our ruler and Lord, who demands our obedience and deserves our respect. So this begs the question this, what does a people look like, what does a church look like who recognizes God as Adonai? How do you think that impacts a church, an individual, a people? Or maybe flip the question, what does a church or a people look like who don't recognize God as Adonai? Well, I've got a good example for you. Maybe it's a pretty funny, a little convicting. Watch this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching. It's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay. Next week, we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
It's a little convicting, isn't it? Come on, we've all thought it. If we haven't said it before, we've thought some of those things or things similar to them. We do want it to be about us, don't we? I'm very naturally entitled. I want things to be about me. So how do we become a church that's not like that? I think it's recognizing Adonai, recognizing God for who he is as master, as ruler, as Lord. And understanding that he demands obedience and deserves respect. If I broke it down into six words, I would break it down this way. God's total possession, my total submission. Probably not popular in our culture today, but that's what we're saying when we recognize God as Adonai. Hey, I have one more passage I want to show you real quick. It's written by David, probably, we don't know when, but probably around the time from this 2 Samuel, and it's about the same thing. It's Psalm 110. It's a powerful psalm. It's probably the psalm most referred to in the New Testament. It says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And what's interesting here, it's not spelled wrong. It's used a little bit different here. It's actually a singular version of the reference to God as Adonai. And what I didn't say earlier is that if you broke the word Adonai down, the first part of the word, Adon, means master or lord, an earthly master or lord, which is what Abram was and David. But in the second part, the AI means my. So it would be my lords is what it would be. But here it's just a little bit different. It's a singular version, but still God. And what you understand here is this is a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus, and calling Jesus Adonai. And if you go on, it says, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, the rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, Adonai, is at your right hand. He will shatter the kings on the day of his wrath." See, not only is God our master and our ruler and our Lord, but he's also Jesus, our Savior and Lord. See, what did our Adonai God, our King God do for us? He came to serve and not to be served. He came to die. That's the kind of God we have. And the scriptures call this pre-incarnate, this prophetic Jesus, Adonai, which is so powerful. Hey, we're going to respond today and apply this by taking communion together and just recognizing God as Adonai. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. Now, if you would, just close your eyes and bow your head, and I'm going to read an application over us. And we're going to pray this together. And as I read it, I want you to think, does this apply to my life? If it doesn't, I just want you to take a moment and confess it to the Lord. If it does, I want you to praise him and thank him for it. But the three characteristics of those who know God as Adonai. Number one. They acknowledge themselves as his servants, understanding Adonai is the owner of all, and they are the stewards who have been declared worthy by him to serve and count it a privilege to serve. How are you doing that? Do you count it a privilege to serve? Do you recognize him as the owner of all things? If not, just confess it to him. Another characteristic of someone who recognizes Adonai as God is they understand Adonai as master can supply all their needs. Do you think that way? Think of it like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Or Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Does that describe your life? A third characteristic of those who recognize God as Adonai is that they recognize that they can do whatever Adonai calls them to do. That he's given you everything you need to do exactly what he's called you to do. Do you believe that? Philippians chapter 4 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He's given us everything we need to do what he is going to do. Lord, we just thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you are the gracious master and the righteous ruler and the majestic Lord. Lord, I pray that any area of that we're struggling with in our lives, as a church or individually, that you would work with us on. Help us to take one of those characteristics this week and just walk with you as we work with you.